Our first lesson is from Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 through 13. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven, and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall be to the Lord for a memorial, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. The word of God for the people of God.
It is so great to be back here. This was my first call. I was ordained here and had 9 wonderful years here. And as I had a conversation with Chris Shelton, many of you know, he took over for a little while after Charles retired. He said to me one day, "You were spoiled by Yorktown." And I was. I really was. And so it's wonderful to be back here. Bear with me, I'm going to do something a little different. I will get to the second lesson, but I'm going to start with a little introduction first, okay? So in John Dominic Crossan's book, In Parables, his introduction is not what I expected when I got this book. I was really looking forward to it. Instead, there was a long discourse about what a parable, instead of a long discourse, which was I was hoping, of what a parable is and is not, he listed a series of quotations and poems and left it at that without a single definition or explanation. And I admit I was frustrated because I wanted a very solid black and white explanation. I wanted brilliant answers that I could then share with all of you. But after a while, I got it. Parables do not give us easy answers. They taunt us, seduce us, make us uncomfortable, disturb us, sometimes bringing us peace. In fact, so much were these followers of Jesus uncomfortable that they added verses to the text, which I left out in today's reading, to provide explanations, or rather the explanations they wanted the people hearing the gospel, the parables, to believe. But that was never Jesus' intent. Crossan says the whole purpose of a parable is to tease the mind into active thought. Tease the mind into active thought. When we hear a parable, we're called to listen and then hear with our hearts, not necessarily our brains. It requires attentiveness to what's going on inside us and our lives in a particular moment. And so this morning, here I'm getting to the reading, okay? If you are comfortable, I invite you to close your eyes. If not, you can open your eyes and listen. And as I'm reading it, listen for a word, a phrase that stands out. Are you experiencing an aha moment? Because it's a familiar parable. Maybe you've listened and heard something you never did before. Is there something disturbing about the parable? Or something bringing you peace? So let us listen for God's word. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables. Listen, A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seed fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen. I'm sure there are a number of images that came into your mind, and I would invite you to hold on to them. Because, you know, with preaching, unfortunately, I have to pick one. And the one that came to me this time around, you know, and this was it's one of these new things for me, was a couple of things. One thing is the extravagance of the sower and how the sower was planting seed. Now, I do not know really anything about gardening, but I do know that, you know, you have to have, you know, you have to till the soil, you have to plant the seeds, because seeds are very precious, and especially back then they were worth a lot. And you plant them in rows, and you put the soil over them, and you water it, and you tend it, make sure the weeds don't grow up. You never just scatter it. Well, maybe grass seed, but we're not talking about grass seed yet. You never just scatter it, you know. And so it was too precious. And I could almost hear, while I was doing this reflection myself, I could almost hear the crowds wanting to correct Jesus. But Jesus was not a farmer. And he was not trying to teach people about proper planting techniques. He was trying to make a point using familiar images. And still, what struck me as I was reading was this extravagance of God, the generosity of God, the willingness of God to allow it to get to be all wrong, or to have one more than one way of seeing things. We are not carefully taught. We are not spoon-fed everything we are to believe. Rather, Jesus teaches us in parables to get us to think and to reflect and to participate in the learning. And so, of the many possible ways of coming at this text, the one I'm exploring today is emphasizing not the sower, but the soil. And I tried to place myself in the parable, asking myself, am I the soil I thought I was? And if not, what kind of soil am I? Am I hardened? Sometimes. Shallow? Often. Thorny? Oh, yeah. Good soil? Once in a while. Once in a blue moon, maybe. I thought about the hardened path without any soil. And what does that mean for my life? Because there are times when I isolate myself and leave myself open to be eaten alive by doubts and anger, self-righteousness, you name it. And without a community of worship, a community of colleagues, a community that helps me to process some of these thoughts of mine, to be a sounding board, to be a support, I open myself to all kinds of influences that leave me exposed. There's wonderful things about social media, but one of the things that is difficult is that, you know, the algorithms, they see the kinds of things that we look at, and they only give us, right, like-minded media, right? So we never really have the opportunity to understand or explore a different point of view. I thought about how when I am this kind of soil, I get angry when things don't go my way. And I become dependent on what I'm getting out of it and what God is giving me. And if God is not giving me this, well, do I need God? And when things don't make sense, I'm out of here. I'm easily eaten up. And then there are my rocky soil days, when my faith is initially exuberant and energetic, and I'm clapping and singing along, glory to God, springing up quickly, only to be scorched by the sun when I have forgotten my roots. I thought of a woman I met recently, not at the hospital, but I was at a dinner party, and I try not to go right to you know, what I do for a living. In fact, I was at a dinner party, not that I go to a lot of dinner parties, but I just happened to be at a couple recently, and one of my colleagues, who's also a pastor, said, "I don't tell people I'm a pastor anymore. I say I'm a teacher or a social worker." Because inevitably, when they find out that I'm a chaplain, a pastor, they want to talk about something religious, or they want to tell me why they don't go to church anymore, or why they don't believe in God, and I just want to eat my my food. But anyway, after finding out what I did for a living, she asked me to pray for her and her family because they don't get along. And she told me that she was raised Jewish and her family is still Jewish, but that she converted to Catholicism. And talking with her a little longer, I discovered that she was particularly angry with her sister over how her sister handled the execution of their father's will. Typical in some ways. She listed a litany of wrongs her sister did, and "I will never forgive her," she finally said to me. And then the woman went on about her faith and how holy and spiritual she was. Since I wasn't in my chaplain role, I decided to, you know, take the opportunity to explore the idea of forgiveness as basic root of our faith. And her resistance just mounted. At one point, she said she found comfort in knowing how much she was loved by God. And I looked at her and I said, "Yeah, isn't it wonderful? How true. You are deeply and profoundly loved by God, more than you could ever know." And then I said, "This is the hard part. So is your sister. She is deeply and profoundly loved by God." That was the end of the conversation. She turned away, scorched by the sun. The soil in which her faith was grounded was just too shallow. She found it too difficult on to take this truth in. It was a wordy, shallow faith without roots. And I'm not judging it. I've been there. Because our faith is not always rooted in our hearts. And similar to the soilless path, it is sometimes dependent on our biases. It is not easy to remain standing when life does become difficult. When I reflected upon, as I engaged the parable this week, how much I stand among the thorns that choke me at times, and I think especially true for most of Christians today in our country, we are distracted by the many voices that try to define what Christianity is and what it is not, who is in, who is out. We try to create Christianity into our own image, and the image that makes it easy for us to call ourselves Christians, right? It's easy to say that we are loving and that we are, except when it comes to maybe forgiveness, except when it comes to, you know, understanding someone who is different from us, except when it comes to loving our neighbor as ourselves. But how can we call ourselves followers of Jesus and hate our neighbor? How can we follow Jesus and not care for the least among us? How can we follow Jesus the healer and not be concerned about the health of all people? When one part of the body suffers, we all suffer, says Paul. And how have I allowed the thorns to grow around me, choking the life out of me and my relationship with God? Distracted by my daily emails, my Facebook page, when I could be praying. So attached to my own worldview that I find it difficult to engage with people, my neighbors, my sisters and brothers in Christ with whom I disagree. I am choked by those who spread misinformation, tell me I can only be happy if I have the latest gadget or I wear this particular designer, or I have the approval of some influencer, and on and on and on. The thorns of other gods, the thorns of idolatry are a constant threat to us in today's day and age. And I finally realized before falling into despair, which is a good thing, that there are times when we are all good soil, right? The times when I am in an environment in which I am connected to God and my true self and others. These are moments of grace. Sitting with a patient who is struggling and allowing God to work in, with, and through me. Being content in the present moment, not wishing I was in the past or in the future, but just being grateful and thankful for the present moment and basking in the certainty that though I am imperfect, I am perfectly loved by God. I'd like to say that this is the soil I'm in most of the time, but that would not be true. But I know when I'm there. Because when I am faithful to my spiritual disciplines, when I live from a place of gratitude, when I let go of my fears and remain attentive to my relationship with God, grace happens. Not because I earned it by doing all the things right on my checklist, rather because all of these things nurture the soil of my life and make it fertile. There's room for God to water it. There's room for God to love it. There's room for God when I get out of the way. The yields are miraculous because ultimately all growth comes from God. The 21st century is a very hard time to be a Christian because being a Christian is illogical, countercultural, and co-opted by many thorns. And yet, for me at least, the lure is irresistible. The challenge of these parables and the invitation of Jesus is to engage the story, to play with it, to wrestle it, to ask questions of what it is speaking to me at this moment. I shared with you one reflection at the moment. Tomorrow I might read this parable and think of something else. And so, and maybe it's like me this week asking you to think about which soil you are in any particular moment. Are we the path without any protection or nutrients? Is our faith today in the moment reliant on external proofs or what is in it for me mentality? Are we the rocky soil? We have some faith, but then again, it's dependent faith, it's conditional faith. Comes and goes with how things are going in our lives. what we are feeling or getting out of it? Or perhaps today we are the field surrounded by thorns and weeds, easily influenced by voices that are not of God. Or perhaps we are fertile soil, made so by spiritual disciplines of prayer, meditation, study, worship, celebration together. All things that connect us with the source of our life, that connects us to ourselves and connects us to others. And it is in this soil that yields the 30, 60, and 100-fold. The answer to this these questions are less important than the asking, the reflecting, and the willingness to ask God to help in the seemingly impossible task of becoming and remaining in the good soil. So in this season of planting, growing, and reaping, may we strive to be the fertile soil, healthy, full of nutrients, yielding 30, 60, and 100-fold. May it be so. Amen.